find in your Bible while you're standing there, Mark chapter 14. I have said for many, many years, I often feel sorry for folks that don't attend a church service when you take Lord's Supper. And man, I think this is such a sweet service, and I hope that that will be the case tonight. Mark chapter 14, what you find is that thousands of people are preparing for the joys of the feast of the Passover. But the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for the ordeal of trial and crucifixion. The Bible tells us he had set his face toward Jerusalem, but greater than that, he had set his heart to do the will of the Father. And Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, as we follow his footsteps during these last hours, we eventually find him at the supper table with the disciples, and he is teaching them, but at the same time, he's leaving for us an example. So, Mark 14, begin at verse 22 with me, and let's read this familiar account. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I've entitled the message tonight, "The Purpose of the Table." Father, I pray that you'll take these familiar thoughts and these familiar verses and use them, Lord, to just remind us all over again about this wonderful example that we have in the lovely Lord Jesus. Lord, as we begin this brand new year and our hearts have been warmed around the Scripture already and already around song, but Lord, one more time, I pray that you bring us back to that remembrance of the sacrifice of our dear Son of God. Bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it and the few remaining parts of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If you know anything about the New Testament culture and the Old Testament history, you would know that for the Jews, the Passover feast is a memorial of a past victory. When they are coming into that place where they will partake of that feast, they were to look back at the victory that God had given them. But Jesus is going to institute a new supper, and that would be a memorial of his death. We are familiar with that because that is New Testament era. That is what we are used to. And the original Passover meal often consisted of roasted lamb and unleavened bread and then bitter herbs that would go along with it. They all had symbolism. The lamb was a picture, of course, a reminder of the blood that was applied to the doorpost. And then the bread, it has more than one similarity, but perhaps the most familiar similarity to the Jews, it symbolized the haste in which they left Egypt and in some respects left behind a life. And then the bitter herbs spoke about the suffering that they had as slaves. It was a little bit time later before the Jews added the ceremonial drink of wine and water and such the like. But here we find Jesus, and he is getting with the disciples with what was going to be his last earthly Passover. If you read a few verses prior to that, you'll find that Judas has now been marked as the traitor, or at least in the heart of Judas, and at least in the heart of Jesus, that is understood. Other disciples may not have known that. They might not have understood completely all that the Lord had stated there. But nonetheless, Judas has left the scene. And now Jesus institute what is commonly known as, we would call it, the Lord's table, or the communion table, or the Lord's supper. Those are words that sometimes we use interchangeably, but to us as believers, they would mean the same thing. The Bible speaks of the bread and the wine, and those were common items that were used practically at every meal. How many of you are the kind of people that every meal you should have bread? Man, there's something wrong with you people. How many of you are the kind of people that every meal you should have dessert? You can't vote for both of them. Some of you voted for both of
every meal, practically, in Jewish culture would have these two things. But Jesus is going to take them and give them a new meaning. He's going to give a picture that, again, we're so very familiar with. And when he said, "My body and my blood," he did not transform them into something mysterious or anything different than what they were. When the disciples ate the bread, it was still bread. When they drank of the juice, it was still juice. What Jesus was doing was giving them now a new meaning, and that new meaning would serve as a memorial of his death. You say, what all was accomplished at the death of Christ? Well, that's four or five or six sermons in and of itself, but on the cross of Calvary, particularly speaking, when it comes to the Lord's Supper and how it pertains to the cross of Calvary, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament covenant and he established a new covenant. The Old Testament covenant was based on the blood of animal sacrifices, but the new covenant is based on the blood of God's Son. The Old Covenant was the blood that could cover sin, but the new covenant was the blood that could take away sin and wash us white as snow and cleanse the heart of that person that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved because we participate in some kind of a religious routine. We're saved by grace through faith. There are some churches and some religious circles that use this as a gateway to say that along with this and along with that, if you partake of these, then that's part of your salvation. You won't find anywhere in the Bible that sustains that theory. And by the way, it is a theory. It's not theology. It's not doctrine. It's false teaching. And so we're not participating in some religious ceremony hoping that we're going to get brownie points and somehow God's going to let us into heaven. God's going to let us into heaven if our name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus told the church, this do in remembrance of me. Because Jesus is alive, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we have communion with him. This is not a magical experience. This is a spiritual opportunity whereby the blood and the juice ought cause us to look upon the Savior. If you've been saved for any length of time and you have grown up in a Bible preaching church, there is perhaps nothing you don't already know about communion. And I'm not here to change that. But I do want to list five purposes of what this is all about. Let me give to you five reasons that we would have the Lord's Supper table. What is that intended to do in the heart of a believer? Is it just something that you put on the annual church calendar and every time there's a fifth Sunday, you have the Lord's Supper? Is it just something that you do at New Year's or Christmas time? Or is it just a routine that we go through? Well, if that's the case, I think we're missing what ought be there. So let me give you five things that I think it ought do in our heart. Number one, it is to represent his sacrifice. It is to represent the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The truth that is declared is sufficiently evident and completely from the mouth of Jesus himself. He said, "My body and my blood." I was thinking about this. There may not be any greater illustration in the Bible. And certainly, no more tangible pattern than the holding of the bread and the partaking of that juice. There is a force that is there that exhibits itself to cause us to think about the sacrifice of Jesus. It was on purpose when Jesus used these elements, when he went through this instruction with the disciples. It was to point them to the crucifixion. It was to point them to the sufferings that were yet to come. Here we are on the other side of the cross. And when we partake of these elements, it's to look back to his crucifixion. It's to look back to his sufferings and the sacrifice that was paid for us. There's not anything that the Bible leaves out for us to speculate or to wonder, what does this mean or what purpose does it have? We get to see it and we get to hear it preached. And we get to feel it with our hands, and we get to partake in it and understand Jesus is our Passover feast. He died for us on the cross of Calvary so that we can live for Him. It points us to His sacrifice. You can't take the Lord's Supper without thinking of atonement. If you do, you're just merely going through the motions. Because it all unfolds to show us that there is a necessity of the justification for our sin. It shows us that we're guilty. It shows us that we are sinners. It shows us that the sufferings of the Redeemer were necessary. If righteousness could have or would have paid the penalty and come by the law, then Christ would be dead in vain. Had it been possible for the cup to pass from Jesus, the cup would have passed from Him. But we understand tonight and we know the Scripture, Jesus Christ must have ascended to the cross. He was nailed there for you and for me. He was pierced with a spear. His blood was poured out of His side and out of His wounds. And it's a symbol of the sacrifice of the Savior. So number one, it's to point me to His sacrifice. Number two, it's to point me to His purity. I got to thinking about the fact that Jesus is pointing to His own death. Now, we get that. But that proves a lot of things. It proves, unmistakably, that He foresaw with certainty the time and the manner in which He would die. Is it not Jesus who said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up again"? Is it not Jesus who told the disciples that He would go forth to be persecuted and He would pay for the transgressions? I mean, the list goes on where He foresaw what would happen. It proves that He was a prophet because He told the disciples what would be yet to come and He foretold of how He would die. It proves His death was voluntary. I mean, think about that. If you had that kind of foresight and you knew you were going to die and when you were going to die, and how you were going to die, would you try to avoid it? I mean, I think in our flesh and bodies, the answer to that would be yes. It proves that Jesus was voluntary in giving His life because He could have avoided it. It proves that His death was intended for exactly what He said it would be for, and that was for the sins of all mankind. It proves that He died without a crime. After all, what kind of criminal who knows they can't escape their death goes ahead and goes to their death? But what kind of criminal who would be guilty that can't escape the punishment yields himself to death, especially the death of a cross? But Jesus purposely pointed to the disciples to that death on the cross and points you and I consistently to look back at the sinless sacrifice, to consistently look back at His death, to over and over tell it to every generation that the perfect, sinless One died for all mankind. Number three, it was to point to His coming. Am I going too fast for you? Should we spread it out a little bit? Number three is to point to His coming. In Mark chapter 14, the passage that we read, Jesus uses the phrase, "until that day." In other places, as we read about the Lord's Supper, we read this statement, "Ye do show the Lord's death till He come." So, we are consistently, expressly pointed to the purpose of admonishing you and I as believers to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's to remind us of the truth that the same Savior, and I don't mean this term any way other than scripturally, the same Savior whose death we celebrate is the same Savior who one day will be judged. That same One who was broken on the cross will one day appear as judge of the quick and the dead. The Bible says He died for our offenses. That's the same One who rose from the dead for our justification. There's kind of an awful and yet a delightful purpose and truth one day he will be our judge as well as the judge of the whole world.
And I'm glad when I read that I understand that he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Because the Son of God will have the same tenderness as when he hung on a cross of Calvary. As the one who, as we look and say, is who is he that condemneth? Well, it is none other than Jesus Christ who died for us. The Bible assures us of the rapture of the church. It's interesting to me that this is a newly debated doctrine. The rapture is not questioned in the Bible. Paul taught it as truth. And in fact, best I can find historically, it's not even really argued with religious leaders. It's a stated fact. But now, for the last decades or however long it would be, all of a sudden there's theologians who, because they can't put a time stamp on when Jesus will come, we now hypothesize about whether there will be a rapture or if it's already taken place or if Jesus Christ will even come at all. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you, we don't have to know when. We don't have to have a date. In fact, the Bible says that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, but we know that at any moment the trumpet will sound, and in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, as the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming again, and part of the instructions of participating in the Lord's Supper for the church was to keep them looking for, he's coming back. He's coming back. And you better be ready, because he's coming back. Number four, it is to unite Christians. The Lord's Supper is intended to bring Christians together in a known public bond of unity. This is a sign that we are followers of the Lord. Now, that fact alone gives to us a picture to point us all to the same thing. It all comes to a central picture. But then along with that, the Bible gives to us some central requirements that unite us as well. First of all, to be a candidate to participate in the Lord's Supper, you must be born again. I mean, it would be silly to participate in the sacrifice if you've never received the gift. Now, I think this is a great opportunity if you have younger children or if there's somebody in your home that has never been saved. No greater opportunity do you have in your family devotions or later to say, now, you know, one of the reasons why you couldn't take of that is because you're not saved yet. It's a good teaching tool. But with all four of my children, I remember having that conversation very distinctly. And there's a uniting factor there that a person must be born again. In order to be a candidate to partake of the Lord's Supper, you must be baptized. It is that same picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that publicly takes place. There's a profession on the inside and on the outside. And if a person is going to be obedient, if they're going to follow what the Scripture commands, then you ought to be baptized. To be a candidate for the Lord's Supper table, you need to be a member of the church. I've often thought about this. If you're not willing to unite with the body of believers, by the way, the church whom Jesus Christ died for, then why do you want to unite with them around the supper table? If Jesus bled and died and gave his life for the church, then why would we not want to unite with that? And as Christians enter in that bond together, we join in the Lord's Supper as members of his body. That's what Jesus said. We come as children of God. We come as members one of another. We are united in one faith, in one doctrine, in one communion, in one common pilgrimage, with one final hope. It's to bring us to that place of unity. We're all headed down the same path and believing the same thing. And it points us all to the same Savior. Number five, to cause self-existence. examination.
What is the Lord's Supper table intended to do? Well, lastly, it's to cause self-examination. I do not believe that a service such as this is a time for the pastor to judge your sin. Though I do believe that the pastor ought to preach on sin. And I do believe that the church has the right to withhold serving someone who lives in public belligerent sin. I believe that's scriptural. But this is a time for you and for me to judge ourselves. I've never lost the lesson of a child being taught the sobriety of never coming to communion with known sin in your life. I was taught that from as young as I can remember, and going through services and being a part of this participation, understanding that to partake of the Lord's Supper while known sin is present in your life, it is to trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. The very sins for which He died for, the very sins for which He paid for, that we would carry them as a mockery.
If you're burying lust in your heart, if you're covering pride, if you're hiding a bitter spirit, if you're overlooking an addiction, you better get serious about doing self-inventory. Lest you make the cross of Christ of no avail. Is Jesus' blood so cheap to us that we would not humble ourselves and repent? Jesus instituted this divine ordinance to cause us in a forcible manner to arrest our attention and to cause our affections to be put upon the Savior. How in the world can you not love somebody who loves you like that? How would we not want to walk as He walked? Love as He loved? Resemble a Christ-likeness as we come and we present ourselves to partake in that very sacrifice? It causes me to be obedient. It causes me to want to rejoice. It causes me to be grateful that Jesus would sacrifice for me. I wrote this down at the very end of my notes here. I can't think of anybody that's worthy. I'm not. By the way, lest you think you are, you might want to check that spirit. But we sure are thankful, aren't we? Thankful for the gift of God's Son. Let us therefore eat and drink in remembrance of Him. Father, I pray that You would help us in our own hearts to prepare ourselves and to do inventory. We don't want to just go through the motions. And Lord, I could preach long on verse after verse about what that looks like. But there's no doubt that You've given us this divine instruction.